Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. I believe we'll cover the whole chapter. So listen fast. Before we get started, I wanted to say this, and that's that there is no such thing as a born-again believer who does not have an appetite for the Word of God. No such thing. If you don't have an appetite for the Word of God that you're obeying, you've already fallen away. Every believer should individually be in God's Word every single day of their lives and have a regular study with other believers, a believer or more, of Bible fellowship. Not just getting together and eating and drinking. That's part of it too, right? Acts 2:42. They did four things, right? Mm-hmm. In their fellowship. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Priority. The number one thing is the Word of God. That's what apostles' doctrine means. Apostle doctrine in breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. That's not the right order, but it's all there. Those four things. Amen? God never intended for the meeting of His saints to be hijacked by these vile seminarian Vatican-trained wolves that we have today, who have hijacked what calls itself the church. But the scripture says to come out from among them and be ye separate, beloved. The little flock of God, Jesus said we're a little flock, Luke 12:32, is not going to continue to fellowship with religious Babylon, where the central doctrines of Holy Scripture have been completely put aside for entertainment and marketing and everything else. And that's exactly what they are learning, the seminarians in seminary. I mean, think about it. Look around you. How many on fire Christians do you know that are regular churchgoers? How about one or none, right? What does that tell you? What is it producing? You shall know them by their fruits. Amen. God's Word never says, now hold on before you get all upset, but God's Word never says, not once, go to church. No, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I'm delineating between that which calls itself church these days and the true getting together and assembling of the believers. I'm telling you, if you get a revelation that's from the scriptures, it's going to set you free. On Sunday mornings recently, having run out of options because all of the local churches, or most of them, if not almost all of them, are completely apostate. I mean, they're not using the King James Bible, not one of them. It's all about marketing, manipulation, control, withholding the truth, because the pastors don't even search out and study and know the truth. And some of them are propagating false systems of theology on top of that, like Calvinism. So myself, like millions of other Christians and people I talk to every week, are coming out from among them and having home Bible study. And it's some of the most cozy, intimate, enriching. You know, you don't have the bureaucracy and all the red tape that you got to kind of look through and cut through and spit out. It's just organic fellowship. And we got a lot of good stuff on that on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. Again, the Bible never says go to church. It says forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And going to church these days has become completely inconsistent with Scripture teaches about the fellowship of the saints. Amen. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, whether it's two or more. In fact, some of the most beautiful fellowships I've ever had in over three decades of being saved were with just me and one or two or three other people. It's just been fabulous, especially when you got people that just want more of Jesus. They're willing to learn. They're coming in order to seek God, to lay aside their self, to be crucified with Christ and elevate Jesus and others. Amen. So we need some Acts 2:42 fellowship. The wolves that are being patronized forget to preach so many things. They actually intentionally do not preach them. The Bible says in Amos 8:11 that in the last days there would be a famine, not of food and water, but of hearing the words of God. And that's what famine has been produced by the whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic cult based out of Rome, which God is going to destroy in 1 hour, Revelation chapter 18. They have in the 50s and 60s infiltrated the so-called Protestant evangelical seminaries. That's the fruit root of what you're seeing here today. And that's why all of them have gotten rid of the King James Bible, which is the only English Bible that God has sanctioned and that He preserved. He's not confused. And when you start using the common sense God gave you and comparing scriptures and seeing how many have been removed from the new versions, you'll immediately have a bonfire for Jesus with those so-called false Bibles, those Bibles that are false and they're Vatican controlled. Look up the word Vatican on the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com and you will see specifically and in detail how all the new versions are Vatican corrupted and Vatican controlled. Unfortunately, most churchgoers, if you will, are biblically illiterate and wolves love ignorant people. Why? Because deceivers can control and manipulate and deceive people that are not true Bible students. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. They're there to continue to get you to patronize their business, return customers, and to drop your coin in the coffer. They're after nickels, noses, and numbers. It's essential for Christ's saints to gather. But we got to ask, who is leading? Is he a humble servant of Jesus that's elevating Christ and insists that the Holy Scriptures are the final authority, not him? His conscience is captive to the Word of God. Yes, we do have elders. In fact, we should have a plurality of elders. And as God would have it, none of us planned it, in this group, we got at least two elders. And that is a huge blessing in many ways. Accountability, just the feeding off each other, the contribution of the Word of God and the fellowship. It's essential to fellowship. Just because the building-based churches, so-called churches in the modern church world are apostate, does not excuse any believer seeking out and participating in biblical New Testament fellowship. Let's find out what that means, beloved, by studying the scriptures on that matter. In fact, there's a fellowship category. If you go to the drop-down box on safeguardyoursoul.com, hit F and it'll drop down and scroll down to fellowship and you'll find a rich resources on this topic. All right, Ephesians 3, we're going to talk about the mystery of Christ. In Ephesians, mystery, the word mystery appears 6 times, more than any other book in the Bible. If you're listening and you're here, you've read through Ephesians, you keep seeing that word mystery, right? Have you ever wondered what he's really, what is he saying? What does he mean by the mystery? First of all, a mystery is something that was once a sacred secret and now is made known. Amen. And that's what Paul's teaching here in the book of Ephesians. But what is the mystery of Christ? That's one of the renderings. It appears right there in chapter 3, verse 4, which we're going to read in just a minute. Mystery appears, again, 6 times in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, let me say up front, this is not going to be exhaustive. No Bible study should be exhaustive. When we get together with the saints, this should just whet our appetite and launch us into personal, deeper study of the Word of God. Again, if you're not in the Word every day devouring it, you have already backslidden, without exception, period. Ephesians 3:3, the word mystery, the second time in Ephesians, how that by revelation, Paul writes, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Chapter 3, verse 4, the next verse, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? We're going to explore that tonight. And to make known, chapter 3, verse 9, same chapter. In fact, let me just say this, the word mystery appears 3 times in the chapter we're looking at tonight, Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Wow, the fellowship of the mystery. All believers should understand it and have the commonality of understanding and revelation of it. This mystery he's speaking of, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There's a great piece, that last part of 3:9, on the divinity of Christ. Christ created all things that is. You see that? God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. He is the creator of all that is. All three members of the Godhead were integrally involved in the creation of man, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then also in the redemption of mankind. That's just a little nugget there. We saw that in the first chapter, verse 4, we're chosen of the Father. Verse 7, we're redeemed by the Son. And verse 13 or 14, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful thing? So, 5:32, Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's a clue. Yeah, Ephesians 5:32. Yeah. Okay. And then 6:19, the last of the 6 times that the word mystery appears in the book of Ephesians. And for me, Paul writes, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. God wants to make known the mystery of the gospel to us, and I believe that's going to begin to happen right now. Now, let's read right here, the mystery of Christ. It's 3:4.
Paul speaks speaks of the mystery of Christ hidden for ages past in God, that's verse 9, and now made known by revelation, that's in verse 3, through the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, verse 5. The mystery is God's purpose to gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, that's in 1:10, and to include people of all nations in the promise of life and salvation, verse 6, Romans 16:25-26, 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 1. From the Jews and from the Gentile nations, God created in Christ Jesus, verse 6, a new people for himself, chapter 1, 4-6, and 2:16, 4:4-16, and Matthew 16:18, and Colossians 1:24-25, 1 Peter 2:9-10.
Amen, amen.
That new creation is the Greek word for species. It's a new species, completely new species he did. Not two different individual things in one, but you became one new person.
Amen. And in chapter 2, which we went over last week, the Lord has, through his death and burial and resurrection, his redemption, has broken down the middle wall of partition that once separated Jews and Gentiles and brought together in one body. Hallelujah. That's the mystery of Christ right there. One part of it is that we are all one in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Amen. There's only one body in Christ. There's only one way into that body, and that's through the only door. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read the actual passage here, and I'll get us kicked off, and then we'll pick up and read the chapter real quick. Short chapter, 21 verses. I'll start in verse 1, Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Paul had a calling, amen, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God gave him a download, if you will. God gave him this revelation of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. This is something we can know. It's revealed by God to us, unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're going to explore that a little bit, that term, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. They're infinite. Notice Paul said he's less than the least of all saints. You know, that's a good posture to take, isn't it? No one needs Jesus more than me. It's a good posture to take for each of us. Amen.
Amen.
We're here to serve God, and we've only been granted that privilege by the mercy of God through Christ's perfect sacrifice. Amen. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 9 and read a few verses from there. Debbie, would you like to read that?
Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Amen, brother. You want to do verse 14 through 21?
For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going into prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen, Brother David. Notice in verse 1 here, the apostle says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul was incarcerated when he wrote this letter, but But notice Paul gave no glory to the sinful men who had imprisoned him. Notice he said that he is, and you might want to bracket this, the prisoner of who? Rome, who had imprisoned him? No.
Jesus.
Yeah, he didn't say that he was in the county jail in Rome or wherever he was in jail. Amen. Paul was thrown in jail many times. Not one of them was justified. It was pure persecution. Paul says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not, he's captive to Christ. His identity is Christ. He's not subject to what man does other than what God allows him to do. Just like Joseph, who was in prison, and when it was all over, he said, "You meant it for evil," to the men who had done that to him, his own brothers. But God meant it for good. Amen. So notice he says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul refused to identify himself with anybody but Christ. Remember, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, hello, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That is Galatians 2:20. Beloved, please memorize and live that verse. Paul also said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, I believe. And then 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Hallelujah. That'll get you shouting happy right there. So the apostle took pleasure in these afflictions for the sake of Christ, in particular being imprisoned. And by the way, let me point out a verse that you may or may not know this. This is an important truth concerning those who are going to be imprisoned. There are many Christians in jail right now that shouldn't be, and that's going to increase. Notice Jesus promised, "Fear none of those things." Revelation 2:10, Jesus says in his message to Smyrna, the believers at Smyrna, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil," who? "The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give a crown of life."
Be faithful unto what?
Death. All the way to the end. That's an endure to the end verse, which we see throughout Scripture by the apostles in Christ. So Jesus said, some of us are going to be cast into prison. Now, they're going to say it's one thing, but the real reason is that they found some law to use against you. But the real reason is that you are an enemy of the world and of Satan, who is the god of this world, because you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice this little verse here in 2 Timothy 1 about prison. And this is an important one to look at. You know, you can't get the revelation of a verse or chapter or a book in the Bible unless you get the knowledge of it first. Amen. God requires that we study. That's why we read this whole chapter, to get the knowledge, the divine transmission in us. And then we're going to start looking a little closer, as we're doing right now, at it, as we're looking at the word prison and Paul's time in prison here when he wrote this book in verse 1 of this chapter, Ephesians 3. Notice verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," that is the messenger of this testimony, the gospel, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Minister to those in jail." Don't condemn them and assume things about them, because the world, this evil world system, and those who operate the authorities thereof and the demonic principalities and powers thereof have a brother or sister in jail. Now, you know, we've done a lot of jail ministry. Our ministry regularly, in fact, last week we unloaded a lot of good born again books and what next books, you know, "Now That You Save," "What Next Now That You Save," two absolutely bombshell books right there, small and powerful. Anybody that's read them will agree. One of them is to get you saved, born again. The other one, "What Next Now That You Save," is to ground you. It's 7 chapters of the most important stuff you'll ever hear as far as being grounded. I'm afraid that most people listening to us tonight have never really been grounded in the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. So I highly recommend, that's not just for new Christians. And once you read it, somebody ordered 25 of them last week. They went ballistic with it. And when you read it, you'll see why. And that's to the glory of God only. The thing is, we are reaching out to those. And a number of years ago, and it's on the website, wrote an article, a post called "Mug Shots and Mercy Moments." Amen. God sees every crime, if you will, every sin we've committed against him. So what makes us different than those in jail tonight? They got caught doing something. We are to have jails. Civil authorities are to punish evil doers. So we definitely need those. Amen. People need, but at the same time, when people are a captive audience, incarcerated, the body of Christ should never condemn them, but always reach out in mercy like Jesus did to the criminals on the cross. There it is. You know, that guy barely got any words out of his mouth. And Jesus said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." He received Christ. That's when people at the most vulnerable position, and from doing years of jail ministry to those that are incarcerated, incarcerated, you will find that those tracts, those books, they stand in line to read those books. They read them for everything they're worth. They have nowhere else to look but God. First of all, in the natural, they're trapped and they need to flood their mind with something outside of the four walls of that jail cell. And they will read a book like it is going out of style. You know, we use the example, do you read the Bible like you do the front page of the newspaper? You know, when you're reading some story on the news, online or newspaper, whatever, you're like, oh my gosh, you're not missing one word. You're going back over, he did what? You're just enthralled in it. But how much more should we read the word that way? Amen. So don't be ashamed of those that are incarcerated. By the way, maybe it is a Christian. Maybe he did something wrong and he sinned and he got himself in trouble. Are we to condemn him? No. Certainly Paul didn't do any sin that got him in jail. Same was the case for Joseph. We're to be, you know, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God's will is stated all over his word. He's not willing that any should perish. Have you ever applied that to yourself? I've had to mull that over. The Holy Spirit and the fact that I memorized that verse years ago, 2 Peter 3:9. All of a sudden, not but a few years ago, I'm like, wait a minute, that applies to me.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want me to perish. He loves me. He's not excluding me. He may be chastening me. He may be rebuking me. He may be purging me.
In these times of being alone or in prison by yourself, where you have a limited amount of things you can do, and being sick or in the hospital bed after surgery, and that is God ordained for you to be, spend time with him. I firmly believe that, and see it, it's all seen through scripture for that particular time for you to spend time with him. If you won't, it's almost like God desires to have fellowship with us so much that he places us in that point for he's just something he wants to bless us with.
You know, that's so true, Brother Dave. Jesus said, my reward is with me, right?
Right.
Listen to, on that note, Brother David, Psalm 119, verse 71, yeah. Right? It is good, the psalmist says, for me that I've been afflicted. I'd say incarceration would be the ultimate form of that, or one of them, that I might learn thy statute. Oh. Now, I would ask you listening tonight, if what is it going to take for the Lord to help you realize your need for him? Never mind this, I got saved and I go to church. No, that's only initial salvation. What is your life with Christ now? There's nothing more important in our lives than building our relationship with Christ. I have no greater need. Even if we can all relate to this, so I'm going to use this as an example. $500 in the negative in my bank account. What is my greatest need? Money? No. What if I have $2 billion in my bank account? So, but the point is, I still have no greater need than to worship and love and seek the Lord, because he is our riches and he's our only hope and our only riches in this life. All of those other things will have wings, but the Bible says, and fly away. Amen?
Come and go.
Yeah, they will come and go. Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. That's a Bible word. That was Job. And then also, Paul quotes him in 1 Timothy 6. So Paul is in prison. He took pleasure in these afflictions for the sake of Christ. By the way, look, before we leave this 2 Timothy 1:8, I want you to look at that verse, pray over it, and get the revelation thereof. Don't be ashamed of the prisoners of the Lord, beloved. Amen?
Amen.
For as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, including taking care of those in jail, right? Mm-hmm. Matthew 25. You did it unto me, Jesus said. Matthew 25, beloved. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Of course, join the brother. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2.
In 3:13, where I desire you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Who are we tribulating for their glory? Who are we in tribulation for their glory? To get a greater revelation of Christ in them, or for them to come to know Christ, for them to become rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
For them to grow. Many times we have prayed for people to be saved. How many times do we pray for their growth?
Amen. That's good. On that note, as we began speaking a few minutes ago, Jesus said, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then the Pharisee in us would say, well, you don't know what he did or she did. Excuse me? Why did Jesus leave heaven if you were worthy? Yeah, and what did Jesus do? He came while you were yet a sinner. See, we don't have the revelation. We're not at step one. If we don't realize how undone we are, how depraved and wicked we, yes, that's you and me, are outside of Christ. That's John 3:17. I want to encourage you to memorize it. One more, Luke 9:56 tells us that Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives, but but to save them. That's when it's the disciples, his apostles, in the early days when they were immature. This is a characteristic of immaturity, complete misunderstanding that, and not understanding that we're saved by the mercy of God. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3, verse 5 and 6. But Jesus said that they didn't know what spirit they were of. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. You don't know what they did. They did this and that. Really? Okay, so those sins are bigger than God's mercy through Christ. Those sins, or that sin, is greater than the blood of Christ. Explain that for me, please. No, repent. There's no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to forgive all sins. He'll only forgive those that we confess and repent of, and he will not forgive blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he told us. But, you know, that's going to be a rare case. How many people do you know that are blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Probably not a whole lot, and you probably might not have the revelation of that anyway. Only God does. So show mercy as you need mercy, as I need mercy. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I came, he's saying, to save them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. These are memory verses, and it will completely change your view of others through the eyes of the King of the Kingdom. Praise God. All right, so Ephesians 3, Paul took pleasure and identified with Christ in his imprisonment. We are reminded of his thorn when we see this. Thorn in the flesh, another affliction he suffered, where Paul gave no glory to the messenger of Satan, did he? That text tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 12, that it was God allowed the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul for his great revelation to keep him humble. So Paul says this, and he said unto me, verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee, that is in his affliction, because Paul prayed three times that the Lord would remove it from him. How many others have ever prayed several times for God to remove some affliction? And yeah, you know, I've got some things going on in my life for years that still there, brother. You think God's got a plan there?
I prayed that when I was on the mission.
He didn't always really take him right off of you, did he?
And I knew the verse and I knew Paul's testimony, but I still prayed.
Of course. There's nothing wrong with asking.
Is that weak?
And then, you know, it never says in this passage that Paul was wrong for asking.
No.
But God answered him. Jesus says, look, son, in this trial, I'm not going to remove it from you at this point.
No.
But my grace is sufficient. My divine enablement, my divine comfort and graciousness is going to be sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And once you start going through sufferings that you don't put yourself in, God does, through the circumstances of life and through evil people and the devil, that's when you begin to really understand what this means. Like you said, Brother David, I kind of read between the lines. Correct me if I'm wrong. You can have the knowledge of it. That's where it all starts. That's good.
Sure.
But you got to get the knowledge of the word first, right? And you're like, but it's not till you actually go through something and you experience the grace of God and his sufficiency through that, that you're forged in the faith. You're strengthened, settled. 1 Peter 5:10 comes to mind. I want you to memorize this verse, beloved. This is such a beautiful. 1 Peter is all about suffering. Listen to 5:10. Yeah. But the God of what? All grace. I'm sorry. He could have put anything there, but what is he, the God of all? Grace and comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, right? The God of all grace. All grace comes from God, and he's willingly desiring to give it to us, but he will not unless we humble ourselves. He resists the proud, but giveth what? Grace unto the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Eternal glory, notice the phrase, the term. Got to see the big picture. After that ye have suffered a while, that is in this earthly life, but after you have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's a natural acronym, P-S-S-S. It's like this. Come here, I got a secret for you. I got a kingdom truth for you, that when you go through sufferings, God is going to use it to perfect you, man, to mature you, to equip you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you. That's how maturity happens. Amen?
Amen. It's in the producing of the fruit by the Holy Spirit. It is, he is the God waiting to be depended on. When we're in our own strength and abilities and capabilities, we are not depending upon God one bit. So these things have, this is the knowledge that we receive has to be bore out through an experience that God takes us through.
Beautiful. So how does that fit with Joseph? How was he prepared to reign second in command in Egypt?
Through his dreams that he shared with with men, they did not believe.
And then they threw him in a pit, and he went through 13 years of suffering, I believe it is.
So, yes.
In jail, in a real dungeon jail, not these padded cells we have today.
So when men become saved, and they receive by God's grace and mercy revelation of Christ in them, and they begin to tell men, that's when the experience comes through, and you become more dependent. These are the things that the apostles are talking about. Deep calls unto deep, the deeper things of God. It talks about in Hebrews, now that you're still on milk, but you need to be on me. You should all be teachers now. So
it's good.
What's the point? How did you get from here to here? Share what God has done in your life. Share your testimony.
Amen.
And you'll see.
Yeah. It'll hurl you into some sufferings like Joseph, right?
It may or may not. I mean, and it may come immediately or it may not.
So Joseph, in the end, he made just a bunker buster truth.
Yes.
Military guys, right?
Yeah.
Remember that? So he said to his brothers, when he had all the authority now to condemn them.
Yes. He said,
he learned some things through them years and years of desperate suffering through false accusation. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're going to taste the fruit of the work of Christ's grace in perfecting us, establishing us, and strengthening us, and settling us through the sufferings that were hurled in this life. They are going to be a blessing. Although many times when we put into a season of suffering, we go, Lord, why are you doing this to me? God has a plan, and we have to look at this. I recommend a book. I don't recommend many of them other than the King James Bible, and it would be by an author named F.B. Meyer, pastor of old. He wrote a book called Joseph, A Portrait of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. Staggering. So Paul said he takes pleasure, 2 Corinthians 12:10, because of the grace of Christ ministering in him in his deepest hours of affliction. He took pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities. Sometimes men who have ransomed their lives, if you will, I believe that's a term we see in Acts, to preach the gospel, have answered the call of God, don't even have the basic necessities of life. That's what Paul suffered. Mm-hmm. So did the heroes of the faith. In Hebrews 11, 37 through 40, some people say, God, if you're not blessed financially, God didn't bless you. Well, really, tell us about the heroes of the faith that God canonized, if you will, not some phony Catholic church or this word of faith cult. Yeah, Hebrews 11, 37 through 40, they didn't have anything to wear. They had to kill animals to have
kingdom halls
skin.
Of the faithful, yeah.
That's God's hall of faith right there. It will be forever glorified with Christ, and they didn't have much, they didn't have anything. They had to go running around and find dens and caves in the mountains to get shelter. That's God's faithful. So Paul said he took pleasure in infirmities. That's because he began to experience the grace of Christ in ways you could never experience, as Brother David was saying, when you're not suffering. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul gave all glory to God in his affliction of being incarcerated. That's not the only kind of affliction we suffer, but that is an extreme one. And that's where he was. A lady named Ruth Paxson notes this. There is no smell of prison in the book of Ephesians, for Paul is not bound in spirit. He is there as the prisoner of Rome, but this he will not admit, and claims to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the secret, she writes, of such victorious otherworldliness? Paul's spirit is with Christ in the heavenlies, though his body languishes in prison. Now, William McDonald writes this on this matter in the Believer's Bible Commentary. He says of Paul, his imprisonment was definitely on behalf of the Gentiles. Throughout his ministry, he ran into opposition for teaching that believing Gentiles now enjoyed equal rights and privileges with believing Jews in the Christian church. And by the way, that is the mystery of Christ. Paul proclaims, that was the end of William McDonald's quote, Paul proclaims here that he was given a special mission to the Gentiles to proclaim the mystery of Christ. He has not learned the mystery from anyone else. Notice in verse 3 mm-hmm. of Ephesians 3, how that by revelation he, the Lord, made known unto me the mystery, the Lord made known to him directly. So he didn't learn the mystery from any mere man, nor had he discovered it through his own intelligence. It was made known to him by direct revelation of the Lord. We're not told where this happened or how. All we know is that in some miraculous way, God showed Paul his plan for a church composed of converted Jews and converted Gentiles. We have already mentioned that a mystery is a sacred secret hitherto unknown, humanly unknowable, and now divinely revealed. Amen. Several times in his writing, we'll notice that Paul mentions that he did not contrive or had no input into the message. God put it in him.
him.
It had been a mystery to Paul, and God graciously gave Paul complete understanding and gave him the mission to share this with the church. Now, there are three marvels in the mystery. Chapter 3, verse 6 of Ephesians, that the Gentiles should be fellow inheritors and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what we studied in chapter 2 of Ephesians. God has made of two, one new man, one body in Christ, of Jews and Gentiles, and only through Christ. There's no two ways into the body of Christ. It's through Christ alone. So first, the first marvel, looking to the future hope. Gentile believers are joint heirs with Jewish believers. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, the marvel of the mystery, the second one here, is looking to the present. Gentiles and Jews are united in one joint body, one church. Ephesians 2, one body in Christ. And the third marvel, looking to the past, Gentiles share equally with Jews in the promise made to Abraham. And here it is, Genesis 22:18 and Galatians 3:16. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Amen. Amen. God started the Jewish nation out of Abraham by faith before the law.
Those three marvels again, please. The one was three.
Yeah, they're right.
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. So
the background to this, interesting too, because the hatred and the despising that went on between Gentiles and Jews was the worst. Somebody said that it was the worst discrimination
last week. Yeah, we studied that. Yeah,
had ever known. Mm. And so it really is a mystery when you put it up against that
background. That's good. Amen. Gentiles share in the unspeakable riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. That means they're so rich and abundant they're not describable in human terms. Dispensation means stewardship. Paul speaks of his dispensation in the mystery of Christ, or the stewardship. And he was ordained to be the steward, or the original and the main messenger, as we still have now on record in the scriptures, of this mystery of Christ now revealed, that there's one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together through the blood of a lamb. We both have access by one spirit unto the Father. It's through the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verse 13, that we read and studied last week, that we're made nigh, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, kept outside of the kingdom, deprived of and kept from the privileges that were due only to Jews under the old covenant, through Christ's blood, we, the Gentiles who were afar off, who were alienated, are now made nigh or brought close. How? By the blood of Christ. Only through the blood of Christ. We are God's trustees for men. To each of us is given some special phase of truth, as it was given to Paul to make known this mystery. And we all have a special phase of truth, which must pass on to others by the force of our character, or by the teaching of our lips of the Word of God through the crucified life. Amen. All divine ministry that bears fruit must come from the crucified life. It was given to Paul to make known the great truth of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might enter the church of God on equal terms with Jews. During the earlier stages of human education, this secret had been withheld, but with the advent of the Son of Man, the doors into the church, the body of Christ, had been thrown open to all. Paul's insistence on this truth was the main cause of the hatred and opposition which checkered his life by the Jews, that is, fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers. This truth was not the result of logical argument, but had been communicated by direct revelation, as was so much else in Paul's teachings. The history of the church, its genesis or origins, growth and development, is the subject of the angelic study, Ephesians 3:10. In the story of redemption, there are presented and illustrated aspects of the divine nature which are to be learned nowhere else, and therefore heavenly intelligence bend with eager interest over human history from the viewpoint of the church. Amen. Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ in chapter 3, verse 8, as we read earlier. This grace of God was given to him in his calling to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, according to God's eternal purpose, that he would bring Jews and Gentiles together in one body, made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2, 13. The great apostle to the Gentiles claims that the gospel he preaches makes known the mystery as never before. His gospel embraces the heathen nations and offers them full unity and fellowship with God's holy people. Amen. Of the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3, 8, a man named Blakey captures the essence when he writes this, quote, two attractive words, riches and unsearchable, conveying the idea of the things that are most precious, being infinitely abundant. Usually, precious things are rare. Their very rarity increases their price. But here, that which is most precious is also boundless. Riches of compassion and love and merit, of sanctifying and comforting and transforming power, all without limits and capable of satisfying every want, craving, and yearning of the heart now and forevermore. Amen. Unquote. Now, a man named William said this, "The eternal glory of God and Father will be made visible throughout all ages in the church and in Christ Jesus." Amazing statement. Christ and the church as one body will be the vehicle of that eternal demonstration and revelation. Unquote. Amen. Now, the essence of Paul's praying and prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, which Brother David read earlier, is captured by Newton in this poem. And there's a lot in this prayer. Before we read Newton, I got to say it again. Verse 20 and verse 16 especially. Let's read that prayer verse. Let's just start in verse 16. "That he," Paul says, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory." It's infinite riches. "To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." How many people have ever needed God to just strengthen them from the inside out? I don't know about you. I often feel inadequate in different situations in relationships with men and people, you know.
And fearful.
Yeah, fearful and frail and stuff. Anyway, so even the, you know, some of the 300-pound men that walk around, those guys, when they're honest, they'll tell you the same thing. Mm. They're just men. We need to pray that prayer and have it understood and memorized so that we can pray, "Lord, strengthen me with might by the power of your Holy Spirit in the inner man." Only God can do that on the inside. If you're doing it, it's nothing but fostered on pride and self-righteousness. But when we depend on Christ through the cross, we say, "Lord, I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God," Colossians 3:3. "You must increase, but I must decrease." There it is, huh? If he increases, the strength of God is going to increase. When you are weak, then he is strong in you. Isn't that what we read earlier? Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Whoa, man. Lord, root and ground us in love. And Jesus, why even read that without just asking him? Amen. "Root and ground your body in your love. May be able," verse 18, "to comprehend with all saints." What is the? This is something God wants us to comprehend, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We've been seeing that throughout this book of Ephesians. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what the breadth, what is the breadth and length and depth and height." He wants us to see all of it in as much as it's possible for us to receive, amen, and understand. Mm-hmm. And that must be a good amount. Otherwise, this wouldn't be in here. See, and out of this love, when we're rooted and grounded in love and strengthened with his might in our spirit, we'll be ministering from a position of divine strength, saints, amen, from encountering God in intimacy, crying out to him for oneness, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that they might be one with you and I, Father, amen, and one with one another. This comes through deep, daily, diligent communion with the Lord. Verse 19, here it is again, "and to know the love of Christ." There it is, that love word again, which is a high commodity and priority in the kingdom of Christ, amen, "and to know the love of Christ." By the way, we need to understand love according as God defines it from Genesis to Revelation. Let me throw this in there. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes love, walking in God's love, means you're going to issue a rebuke, call somebody to repent. Not in your authority, but in the authority of God, in authority of his word. Understanding nobody needs Jesus more than you, by the way. When we're crucified with Christ, he will be using us. He will be raising us up. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. You know, when that cross is at work in your life, death is working in you, and life, the life of Christ is going to work through you to others. "And to know the love of Christ," verse 19 as we finish, "which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen. Now, God associates being filled with his fullness with his love, the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ. Verse 20, "now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Beloved, please memorize that truth. And by the way, always read and memorize the King James Bible. Verse 21, "unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." John Newton wrote this as we close on Paul's prayer here. He said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much."
Amen.
God bless you, friend. Thank you for listening. And please avail yourself to the resources on safeguardyoursoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting, and feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.